You know, when we read Scripture, we are reading the Word of God. Do we ever even think about that? You know, when we read Scripture, it will have an effect on you. But when you really engage the Scripture, when you grab it and you read it and you dig down and you try to figure out what God is saying to you and applying to your life where you are today, it will transform you. It's like food for the soul. It will nourish you. It will strengthen you. It will give you life. Because you can't have an encounter with God and not be changed. And Scripture is an encounter with God waiting to happen. It's God speaking directly to you where you are and what's going on in your life. He wants to speak into your soul if we will only listen. Now, there's days when we grab the Scripture and we read a couple verses, or we read a chapter, or we read several chapters as we're trying to get through the Bible in a year, and before we even put the Bible down, we forgot everything we read. God still works in the midst of that, I believe, in the subconscious, somewhere in there. He's still working, but when we will take it and we will really grab hold of it and study it, it's transformational. Some scholars, and I tend to lean in the direction of these scholars, believe that the book of Hebrews was more of a sermon than a letter. It's a preacher preaching to a congregation, and perhaps it was delivered in written form. Maybe it was preached out first. But it was geared towards Jewish believers. Man, the book of Hebrews has all kinds of tie-ins with the Old Testament. There are all kinds of tie-ins with the sacrificial system and how Jesus fulfilled that sacrificial system. In Hebrews chapter 5, the preacher introduces Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was this mysterious creature. He comes on the scene just for a short period of time, and he's gone again. But it was in the Old Testament. It was where Abraham had gone and won a battle. He had gotten the booty. He came back and gave 10% of it to Melchizedek, the high priest of the Lord. And that's about all we know. He was not a priest in the line of Aaron like the other high priests. Jesus was not in the line of Aaron. He was in line with the family of Judah. Jesus is a high priest in the line of Melchizedek. And then the writer of Hebrews tells how Jesus is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And just as it sounds like the preacher's getting ready to dig deep, all of a sudden in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, say, we have much more to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You no longer try, or that could be translated, you are sluggish or lazy in your study, in your attempt to understand, in your attempt to know more about Jesus, in your attempt to go deeper. You're sluggish and lazy. The preacher's saying, there's so much more. There's so much more in your walk with Jesus, but you are just plain lazy. You're kind of floating around on that lazy river, going wherever the current happens to take you. You're no longer hungering and thirsting after Jesus. You have become apathetic. And then picking up at verse 12, the preacher continues, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. People seem to be happy right where they were. On the discipleship wheel, they were stuck as children. They want someone to feed them. They don't want to have to chew their food. Just give it to me. Just tell me what it says. Tell me what it means. I don't want to have to wrestle with it myself. They can't discern for themselves right from wrong. This is where legalism comes in. We get to the point where, look, just tell me what it says, and I'll do what it says. It's easier to follow the rules than it is to dig into the Word and allow God to speak to me and for me to distinguish good from evil. People don't want to think. They want to go through the motions. Just give me the rules. I don't want to figure out right from wrong. In the Middle Ages, the church didn't want the people getting into the Scripture. No, we will tell you what's right and wrong. You do what we tell you to do, because that way the church controlled the people. We have no excuse. As we've said the last several weeks, Scripture is readily available. Free apps all over the place for your phone, all kinds of different language, all kinds of different translations. There's free Bibles. If you need a hard copy of a Bible and you don't have one, let me know. We'll make sure you have one. It is so readily available for us, we have no excuse. It's available for us to read God's Word and allow God to speak to us through it. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, milk is good. We need milk. Milk is good for an infant and a child. And Peter is saying, crave that pure, that good, pure spiritual milk. We want to grow, need to understand those fundamental, foundational truths. It's milk that gives you the strength you need to mature. But there comes a time when we put the milk aside and we eat the solid food. We will take whatever God wants to put on our plate. See, normal growth involves moving from being children to young adults, from being self-centered to being God and other-centered. If we're staying as children, we're staying on the milk. That's not normal maturity. That's not normal growth. We recognize God is good, and I want everything He has for me. Put it on my plate. I will chew it up. I will digest it. I will understand. Man, a good piece of steak is delicious, but you got to chew it. Some of you might be vegetarians. If you're going to eat a salad, you got to chew it. If you're going to eat a piece of fruit or vegetables, you got to chew it. We got to work to digest that good food. It takes more work to eat solid food than it does to just drink milk. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Jim Putman, who wrote the Real Life Discipleship material that we use, and I don't know where I read it. I looked through it. I can't find it. But I am thinking, and I may be wrong, but I'm thinking somewhere he wrote that like 80% of people are stuck right there as children. It's all about me. What I want, what I like, what I don't like. I didn't like those songs they did this week. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Harry wasn't even here this week to greet me at the door. Somebody didn't speak to me. You know, we get caught up. I, me. We got to move from being children. The normal is to get off the bottle and get over to the solid food as young adults, where we worry about serving God and other people, and then moving on to being parents where we're disciples making disciples. That's the normal growth pattern. How can we have people that say they've been following Jesus 30, 40, 50 years who are still on the bottle? Still children, still worried about what's in it for me. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. Being a disciple means you follow. And following means you're going where Jesus goes. You're imitating Jesus. You're allowing him to change your life. It's a relationship that continues to grow and deepen. Too many Christians are stuck as children. We want Jesus on the side, but we want to be in control. Feed me, give me my bottle, and make sure it's something that I like. We don't want to have to wrestle with scripture on our own, especially those scriptures that make us uncomfortable. Scripture calls for change in our lives. Scripture that calls me to live different. I don't want to have to wrestle with what it means to be a follower of Jesus when our culture is teaching something completely different. Just let me coast through. And then I die, I go to heaven someday. It's all good. I just want to coast through here. Paul and the writer of Hebrews both are encouraging their audience to grow spiritually. Learn to handle the word of God and allow it, as we said last week from 2 Timothy, teach. Let it rebuke, let it correct, and let it train us and righteousness. Let it move us from being self-centered to being God and others-centered. Not looking to be served, but to serve others. Not what I can get, but what I can give. Paraphrasing a story from Max Lucado's book, When God Whispers Your Name, this image just sticks in my head. After you leave here, maybe some of you, I don't know of a good buffet. Oh, there's a Chinese buffet over there by Giant. You go to a good buffet, and when you look down that line, that food, man, it's just so good. Fried chicken, baked chicken, roast beef, some fish. You got your vegetables there. You got some salad. You got all, oh, and then the dessert stuff. Now, way, way, way back, Lon A and I were newly married. We went to Williamsburg. Captain George's was the buffet there, and it's still there, but this one time I went, I don't know how often they have, one time I went, they had soft crabs in the buffet line. I thought I had died and gone to heaven. That's all I wanted to eat. But anyway, just imagine, you're looking down that buffet line, and then down towards the end, there's some brown stuff, which kind of looks like gravy, but not quite. It's kind of slimier in gravy. You're not sure. And then there was some green stuff, that same consistency. You look at, man, that. And then some yellow and some all these different colors, but they're all that same consistency. And you, hey, what is this? And they said, you don't want to know. No, I want to know. Well, that's the pre-chewed food. We got some people in the back, and they chew it up and spit it back out. It's more common than you think. People love it. Oh, not in the buffet line, but with the Word of God. They want somebody else to take it and read it and digest it, chew it all up, and then spit it out and tell you what it says. When God says, no, I want you to take that solid food. I want you to chew it. I want it to shape who you are. Learn to study and apply it to your life. We want to say, man, but I want milk. It's easier to digest. I don't want to have to study and dig in for these deeper meanings. It takes time and it takes brain power, and I just don't like to do that. And the preacher says in Hebrews chapter 6 in the first verse, he says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So the preacher said, you ought to be teaching, but instead, you need to be taught the basic truths all over again. And some people, some of these scholars think that the preacher is just trying to spur the people on. Oh, you can't handle this. And people say, oh, no, no, give us, let's go deeper. Let's go deeper with it. And he ends up going deeper later. But right now, he gives a quick review of those elementary truths, of the foundations, repentance, faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Repentance, turning from sin and turning to Jesus. You cannot pursue both at the same time. They're in opposite directions. You either pursue sin or you pursue Jesus. You turn from sin. That's what repentance is. You turn from sin and you turn to Jesus. Faith. It is by faith in Jesus, through grace given us by God. It's trusting him enough to obey him. Faith leads to faithfulness. Baptism, which we're going to be doing in a few weeks. If you haven't been baptized and you believe in Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, I encourage you to sign up. Baptism is our first act of obedience. It's us participating. We die to our old self and we're resurrected as new creation in Christ. We're united with Christ in that. The laying on of hands. In the book of Acts, you see the laying on of hands is when people receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in us, guiding us, directing us, teaching us how to live for him. Resurrection. All of our hope, our faith, is in the resurrection of the dead, beginning with Jesus, who conquered death and shares that victory with us. Death no longer has the final say. And then eternal judgment. When Jesus returns, there will be a judgment day that affects our eternal, where we are for eternity. Whether it is with God or separated from God, which is hell. No grace, no nothing, eternal damnation. And that all depends on what we do now, whether we are following Jesus or not. All these are good. They're the elementary teachings that lay the foundation for our faith. It's the stage where we begin. It's where we moved on that wheel from being dead to being infants, to being born again, to growing around, to be children, to young adults, to parents. It's all part of that process. We need these truths. We need this foundation. But from there, we're called to grow. See, none of that. That is not the end. That is the starting line. That is the beginning of our life. And we crave that pure spiritual milk that strengthens us as we grow and we mature. And then we dig deeper. And then we go after that solid food. We seek after Jesus, not for what he can do for me. Not just seeking a ticket to heaven, but allowing God to shape my entire life. The way I think, the way I act, the way I live. I grow and mature and my desire becomes to serve God and people, to represent the kingdom of God faithfully in all aspects of my life, in the public, in the private, and even in that secret part of my life. We need a firm foundation. But God wants so much more than just a foundation for us. You don't lay a foundation for a house and move in. The foundation is the beginning part of it. And you want a good foundation, but then you build on that. And that's what we're to do with our spiritual lives. We build on that solid foundation. Our problem, and the problem of the hearers of Hebrews, was we get complacent. We're floating along the lazy river. I'm good. I prayed to accept Jesus one day. But you just float along and let the current take you wherever it's going. And the preacher is warning the hearers. It's more than that. Once again, chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, this time from the New Living Translation. Preacher saying, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The preacher's saying, you are spiritually dull. You are spiritually lazy. You are complacent. You're drifting along, and as long as you're just drinking milk, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. You're not going to learn how to do what is right. There's a TV show. They only had it for 2 seasons. It was released back in 2013 and 14. I got watching it on Netflix. One of my sons told me about it. It's called Dude, You're Screwed. It's these special forces guys who would kidnap each other. They'd throw a hood over one of them, and they'd kidnap them and take them to these remote locations, I mean, rough places, and just drop them there. And then they would give them these things that didn't seem like they would help them at all, and they had to adapt those things for survival. And they had 100 hours to get to civilization. And the other guys set up a base camp, and they're monitoring heart rates and body temperatures and all these things the whole time. Some guy was stupid enough to write into them and said, I want to play your game. I have a survival school. I'm a survivalist, and I want to play this. His name was Tim Smith, and he was from Maine. So they grabbed him, and they took him to Norway and dropped him on a glacier. And it was the time of year when it's 24 hours of light. So he had no idea of how much time was passing because they took his watch and everything else he had. All he had is what they left him with. They gave him a little boat, a unicycle, an axe. You know those little discs they put in urinals? They gave him one of those. He ended up using it to make a fire. It was pretty cool watching that. And they gave him some other odds and ends, and they dropped him on that glacier. The problem is he took that little boat, and he's going along, and he's dragging the boat along, hoping to get down to a river at some point. He couldn't tell what time of day it was or how time passed, so he finally got tired, and he laid down and slept. And they're videoing this whole thing, and he slept for about 20 minutes. And he thought he had slept for 6 or 8 hours, and he's got to get done in 100 hours, so he pushes himself without sleeping. He gets down to the river, and he gets in his boat, as you can see there. He fell asleep. And then he'd wake up, and he'd get going again, and he'd fall asleep. And he's just letting the current take him. He went right by a road that would take him to civilization, but he was sleeping. Next thing you know, he woke up, and he's in some rough waters. He got into some rapids. The other guys are in the base camp, and they're watching, and they're looking at what's going on, and they're realizing they got to help this guy out. So they all go down to the river, and they made a human chain, and right as he's coming up, he goes through a narrow area where it really gets rapid, and they grab him out, and his boat went over the waterfall. That is what the writer, the preacher of Hebrews is warning about. He says, you've gotten complacent. You don't even listen anymore. You drink your milk floating along. You don't realize that there's danger ahead. You don't listen when anybody teaches you. You don't recognize right from wrong. There's rapids ahead. There's waterfalls ahead. Jesus did the same thing. In his teaching, over and over again, he said, you're on your way to a waterfall. You're on your way to disaster. Listen to me. Jesus wants us actively growing and changing and deepening our relationship with him. He warned in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Prophesying, driving out demons, performing miracles, all in the name of Jesus, mean nothing. Jesus wants us to know him and obey him. It's about a relationship, not performances. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them everything I have commanded you. See, Jesus wants us in a relationship where we obey, where we learn, where we grow with him. So the preacher of Hebrews continues, picking up at verse 6 of chapter 6. And this is the waterfall we don't want to go over as we flow along. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. And when the writer says it is impossible to be brought back, most of the scholars think it's speaking from experience and observation more than theologically, because we know nothing is impossible with God. But those who experience God, those who have followed and then fallen away, who drift away, perhaps they get complacent, they drift away, and then they just have nothing to do with God. And it's difficult for them to come back. Do you remember who your best friend was in elementary school? How about middle school? High school? Are you still friends with them? Did you think you would be friends with them forever? We will be tight forever. We'll grow old together. And maybe some of you are that way. My mother, crazy. She had friends from first grade up until she died at 85. These ladies came to her funeral. They had been best friends all those years and continued to get together. I haven't seen anybody I went to elementary school, middle school, or high school with in years. I thought I'd be best friends with them forever. What happened? We just kind of drifted off in different directions. If we're in a relationship with Jesus and we're not engaged in that relationship, I think the same thing happens. We drift away. We get complacent. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And how can you have a relationship with someone you meet one time for a couple minutes one day and say, yeah, I'll follow you, and then you don't even follow? Preacher says it's practically impossible for them to come back. They've rejected God's gift to them after they have opened and experienced that gift. He says they've crucified Christ again, and they have in their lives. They had like Christ living in them, and they killed him. Their hearts become hard. Ears become dull. They turn their back on Jesus and decide they want to go back where they were. They want to be in control. They don't want to do what Christ calls them to. And like a child running out into the street with cars coming or a boat drifting over the waterfalls, the preacher saying, come back before you go too far, before it's too late. And then he uses the example of land. God blesses the land that is fruitful, but curses the land that is full of thorns and thistles that produces nothing. Are we producing fruit for the kingdom of God? The only way to do that is when we are in Christ. And you can look at John chapter 15. Talks about us being in the vine. And that's when we produce fruit. I told you. Scripture's dangerous. But remember, Scripture is to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us in righteousness. Scripture is not to beat us down. Scripture is not to tell us we're worthless and that there is no hope. Scripture is filled with hope. And the preacher is making the human chain to rescue us before we go over the waterfall. The culture is saying, oh, don't worry about that. It won't hurt too bad. We get drifting along. We get lazy. We just rest on the foundation of the elementary truths. We think, I'm good. I'm okay. And Jesus says, those who love me, those who are in a relationship with me, obey me. And the writer of Hebrews saying, staying on the milk is the road to disaster. We need to do the work to grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants us to be disciples, which means follows, which means Jesus leads the way. It doesn't mean we say we'll follow and stay where we are. We follow through the mountains. We follow through the valleys. We follow into storms. We follow into those peaceful mornings enjoying his presence. See, we get so comfortable sometimes we stop growing in our relationship with Jesus. And like any living organism, if it's not growing, we're dying. And we've sold Jesus so short. We've made him into something that we just try to sell to somebody and say, hey, get it now while the going's good. I got a special on him right now. We say it's a relationship, but is it really? Is it really a relationship that you're nurturing day in and day out? Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, talks about how we sell Jesus short so often that it's kind of like he has a daughter, and he says she gets marrying age and she's not dating anybody. I put up a billboard and said, please come marry my daughter. He says, there's no way that's happening. Any boy going to step up on this porch better bring his A game. Why do we sell Jesus short? Just say this prayer and you're good. That's all you got to do. Say it and go on and live however you want. No, Jesus wants us to come and say that prayer to begin the relationship with him and then to grow and continue to grow in that relationship. That's the foundation. That's the beginning. But the road continues on. We can't stay there and think everything's okay. We got to stop selling Jesus short. We got to tell people, oh, man, follow Jesus. He'll transform your life. He'll make it better than you can ever imagine. But he wants you to die to yourself and live for him. Oh, we don't introduce people to Jesus by quoting from Matthew, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? That's a chunk of steak there. You got to chew on that. Don't just jump in. Are you willing to pay the price to follow Jesus? He's not looking for people just going to give him lip service. He wants us fully committed to him. He wants first place, and he wants everything else to fall under his lordship. He didn't beg people to follow him. He warned them of the cost. He told them, count the cost before you jump in. It could be tough words. Jesus had a lot of tough words. He didn't hold back. He let people walk away from him. They weren't ready yet. And when Jesus got really teaching tough words, a lot of the disciples left. A lot of his followers said, no, we can't do this. This is too tough. And in John chapter 6, in the midst of that tough teaching, people are leaving. He's growing his church down instead of up. He looked at 12 and said, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus calls us to radical obedience, radical commitment. But the rewards are beyond anything we could ever even begin to imagine. Faith is stepping out of the boat when Jesus says, come, and trusting him to give us real, full, and fulfilled lives. It's swimming against the current of the culture and seeking to know Jesus more and more. Not just what he did 2,000 years ago, but what he wants to do in our lives and in our community and in our church today. Now, like a good preacher of Hebrews, after dropping heavy words, picks us back up with these words of encouragement. But even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what he has promised. And Jesus gave us a way to remember what he did for us. He gives us a means of physically receiving his grace. He gives us food for our soul to remind us that he is with us as we work and chew on the hard teachings of Jesus, as we continue to grow in this relationship with him. He gives us pure spiritual milk when we're young in the faith, but he challenges us with deeper things as we continue to grow, because he wants us, as we go into those deeper things and chew on those heavier things, we grow closer and closer to him. He gives us his body, he gives us his blood to strengthen us for the road ahead. And it's available to anyone who is seeking God's grace. Anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus is invited to come and receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, and saying, I want to be united with you. Just as we're united in baptism, we're united as we receive the body and blood of Christ. Jesus invites us, take up your cross. Put the milk to the side and grab some solid food. Wrestle with my teachings. Grow more mature. And you will know right from wrong, good from evil. And you will grow to be spiritual young adults, spiritual parents, disciples making disciples. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." As we are going to come this morning and receive the body and blood of Christ, we're reminded, those who are new in the faith, he says, just come. Come and receive me. Come and receive my grace. Come and receive my forgiveness. Turn from your sin and come to me. And those who have been walking with him, he says, come. Come. Come and hear my difficult teachings. Come and take up your cross. Die to yourself and follow me. And let me show you what real life is about. See, God wants so much more for us than what most of us will ever grab hold of. And he's just offering it to us, just as he's offering his body and his blood right here. So as you come this morning, I invite you to come receiving Christ and surrendering yourself and saying, "Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want, I give myself to you as you give yourself to me." Father, we come. We're going to come here and we're going to receive the body and blood of Christ. We're going to take this bread. As you told us, this is my body. And as we eat it, Lord, may we be made one with you. Help us to surrender ourselves as you surrendered for us. And then as we take the cup, you said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." That covenant of grace. Help us to live in that grace, Lord. Help us to live in that covenant where we love you fully and we love other people even when they're difficult. May this be food for our souls. And help us, Lord. Help us as we go out of here today to grab hold of your word, whether on a phone or a tablet or a computer or in a book. We grab hold of your word and just dig in and wrestle with the tough teachings and have those encounters with you where you continue to transform our lives, continue to shape us as we continue into a deeper and deeper relationship with you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.